I'm going to say some things that most of you already know, but there's something good about being reminded of the truthfulness of what we're trying to do in serving the Lord faithfully. I want us to talk tonight about worship. Does it matter how we worship God? Now let's get to the text. Look in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26 through 33. Jeroboam has got a massive, massive problem. And that is, he has just become king. Solomon is dead. He's not the heir apparent. He's not the prince who was going to step on the throne. That's Solomon's son, Rehoboam. But there's rebellion, there's political problems, spiritual problems that has developed in that land. And because those things have developed in that land, Jeroboam finds himself in a dire situation. Now, he obviously, because of him being a part of the kingdom of Israel, has 85% of the population following him. The rest of them, the tribes of Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, they're down in the southern part of that land, and they're following David and Solomon's son. David's grandson, Solomon's son. But Jeroboam understands something, and he immediately senses he has a problem. And here's the problem. You look at verse 27, he says, here's what's going to happen. Those Jews have been having to go to Jerusalem three times every year. They go there on these three annual feasts, and sometimes they stay for some time. And now here are all of these Jews, the 15% by population down in Judah and the 85% that's following me. If all of those go back to Jerusalem, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get back down there, and there is that temple that Solomon built. It should have been one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, you know, because of the magnitude of it. Imagine a temple where everything in it was overlaid with gold. Solomon was the richest man on earth in his day. And the magnitude of treasures that came in every year for the entirety of the 40 years that he reigned would be overwhelming. So he's built this beautiful temple there in Jerusalem. In this temple, they've got the priest. And there are those robes that those priests wear. Some of them are ornate, some of them very common, because when they serve God in some ceremonies and some sacrifices, they had to wear the plainest kinds of clothes they had. Well, there were those festival days when that high priest would come out and he'd have that mitre across his head, that had written across it, "Holiness to the Lord." He's standing outside the holy place. He is that very day, on the 10th day of the 7th month, he is going to go back into the one place on this earth where only one man could ever go on that one time a year. And he's bedecked there with all of the finery of the priestly robes. And now he's going to worship God. He's going to go back into that most holy place and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb. It's called the Day of Atonement. Atonement has to do with God being angry. And so the Lord said, on that day, the 10th day of the 7th month, I'm going to remember all of the sins of Israel, and my wrath must be appeased. It was the most solemn, the most holy day in the Jewish year. If you have Jewish friends, Yom Kippur, a very, very sacred time whenever they're so conscious of their relationship to God. And so, they would be there and they would see all of these things happening. They would see sacrifices being made by the Levites. They were the priestly tribe. The Levites were there as a part, at least the active ones, were a part of the southern kingdom. There were no Levites active in that northern kingdom at all. And so here's this particular tribe that is used, appointed by God to be that holy people, that holy family, that holy tribe that goes into the holy place every day, at least some of the priests did, into the most holy place one day a year, and sacrifices were made. And Jeremiah is no idiot. He says, if I get back, if those people go back to Jerusalem, they will not honor me as king. What's going to happen is, time and the religious activity in Jerusalem that's a part of the heart of the people of this northern kingdom is going to draw them back to be a part of that southern kingdom. What's he going to do about it? Well, that's where the rest of this lesson will come in. We're going to leave at verse 27 as to how he solved that problem and go back and talk about worship itself. We need to understand what worship is. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, he uses two words in Matthew 4:10. The devil said, "Fall down and worship me." You remember Jesus' answer to that? It is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." There are two words in English. One is the word worship. The other is the word service. And so, in the Greek language, he says, "Thou shalt worship." That's the one Greek word. The Greek word is proskuneo. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Latreo. It is imperative that we see the difference between these two words. Literally, proskuneo means to bow before another and to kiss, to show the love and respect. If you were literally trying to emphasize the graphic nature of that, and this is an overstatement of what the word means, it is to kiss the ground while bowing before God. That's what worship is. And we've been singing together. We've been praying together. We've had communion tonight together with those of our brothers and sisters who are not able to have communion with us this morning. What have we been doing? Why have we been doing that? It is the way that God has said, "This is what I want you to do. Worship. Thou shalt kiss the ground in the direction of the Lord thy God." The marginal reading of the old American Standard gave a very simple and yet straightforward definition. Proskuneo is an act of homage paid to deity. That's what the word means. I remember when Dan Winkler was here. He was talking about that matter of kissing and everything, and I remember how he said it. He did not emphasize kissing the ground, because the word ground is not in the Greek word. It's mean to kiss, to cord. But he said, "There's nothing greater than to leave my grandchildren. And as I leave my grandchildren, you know what they do? They stand on the front porch and they throw kisses toward me." And Dan said, "And when we worship God, that's what we're doing. The fruit of our lips in prayer, the fruit of our lips in singing, the fruit of our lips in preaching is simply the people of God bowing in homage toward God with acts that he has specified." Now there's another word. It's the Greek word latreo. Latreo is a word that just emphasizes the matter of service. The matter of service. And so Jesus said, "Thou shalt proskuneo the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou latreo. What does that mean? Well, the word latreo is used oftentimes in paganism and in Christianity to talk about things that we do in serving God. Are you serving God when you raise godly children? Why do you husbands honor your wives and give honor unto them as the weaker vessel? Why do you wives reverence your husband? Because that's what God has told me to do. And the very action of doing those things that we've just specified are so much of so many other things that we do. Young people, have you ever thought about the fact that when your parents are spanking you, that is latreo? Aren't you thankful that your parents are not very religious? I could have said that the other way. But why do they do it? Because they're committed to God. And that's not an action where they are kissing the ground in the direction of God, but it is an action of serving God. Now let me tell you why that's important. It is important because some people say that every act that we do is worship. No, Jesus makes a distinction between the two when he used two different Greek words. There are acts of worship. We've mentioned the matter of singing. That is an action specified by God. A God-appointed action that we do in kissing the ground toward heaven. That's what worship is. That's what singing is all about. Why do we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord? First of all, because it's to the Lord, there is the action that is involved in that. And it is specified of God. And whenever you begin to think about praying together, did the church come together and pray? Oh, absolutely, they prayed. David, you preached a sermon last Sunday night about the time when the church came together and they prayed. We're praying for Peter, who was in prison at that time. What had the church done? They had come together. And they were that very night proskuneoing to God. What does that mean? They were kissing the ground toward heaven in a religious action. Now that you stop and think about it, when the Bible says we ought to be given to hospitality, whenever you have people over to your house and you serve food to them, whenever you are a part of that of those families that invite the teens to come over to your house sometimes Sunday night after services, and there's a period while they're there and you're there serving them, and you're there serving God, and they're there serving God themselves. And we need to understand the difference in those two things, that everything we do is service. But not everything we do is worship. Why is that important? Because some, in trying to change the very nature of the church, have said that any God-given talent that you have can be used to serve God. And since everything that you do is worship, then you can worship God any way you want to. No, you cannot. There are those acts of worship that God has specified, and we'll emphasize that in just 1 minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes. Let's talk about the boundaries of worship. The boundaries of worship says that God's put some limits on it. In John chapter 4, Jesus is with a woman in Samaria. So Mary was a part, by the way, of that kingdom that had pulled away from the house of David. Jeroboam at one time, his very palace could have likely been in Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of that northern kingdom. Now we move several hundred years later, and the king of there is no northern kingdom per se, but the people are still there. And they're still worshiping God. They understood that God had said, when you come into the promised land, there is a place that God will speak of where you are to worship God. It was not at first at Jerusalem. When they came into the promised land, they crossed over the Jordan River. They encamped near Gilgal, encamped at Gilgal, and Shiloh was not very far from that. And so they erected that temple there. God had not yet told them where to build that temple. It was only later that David takes the city of Jerusalem and his son Solomon builds that temple that's there. That movable, portable tabernacle is no more. And now there is that permanent place. There was a controversy between those in the northern kingdom and those in the southern kingdom. You come to the time of Jesus, controversy between the Samaritans and those Jews in Jerusalem. And she says to Jesus, "Our fathers worship God in this mountain." Because Moses had told them, when you get into the promised land, on a particular time, you're to come to two mountains there, and there's called the Mount of Blessing, the Mount of Cursing, and there was religious activity. That was never the place God specifically said, "That's where I will meet you in worship," but he says you go. And so the Samaritans, as a result of what Jeroboam perhaps had done, had said, "We cannot get to Jerusalem. Let's worship God in this mountain." Now she meets Jesus. And she's had a Bible question's been bothering her. Don't you wish you had the ability to ask Jesus to answer your Bible questions? She had that opportunity. This mountain or Jerusalem? And Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is in which all of that is going to change. You know John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24 talks about the right object in worship. There's a boundary out there. You cannot just worship anything or anybody. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him. There is that boundary. I cannot worship Allah because Allah's Son did not die for me. They that worship Him, that's the object of our worship. Then there is that right place, not Jerusalem, not Samaria. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must use their spirit. Their soul is the place where worship takes place. Great singing does not come from great trained vocal cords. The best singers in this church are not those who are the most highly skilled to use the vocal cords that God has given to them to sing. The greatest singers in the eyes of God are those who worship God in their soul. So if you sing off key, God doesn't notice. You know the melody that He hears? Making melody in your heart. And when we're singing, God is not concerned, as sometimes we are, overly concerned about singing in key and all the rest. The key that God wants you to use is the key to your heart. And to proskuneo, worshiping God in the right place. Neither in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. But there's this third aspect of it. Not only the right object, not only the right place, but the right way in truth. Truth is found in the Word of God. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Then where on earth does all of this diversity of worship come about in America today? Around the world, in the denominational world, where on earth has developed the diversity of all the different ways that people worship him? 1 Kings chapter 12 will help us understand human worship. There's that divinely appointed worship that's centered in the Old Testament around the temple. In the New Testament, it centers around our spirits, our God, and the truths of God. Jeroboam says, to get back to the text, Jeroboam said in his heart, we're about to see a developing of a worship that is not the worship that God wanted to have at that time. Human worship, humanly designed worship, begins in the heart of a man. It does not begin in the heart of a man who has a heart like God's heart, like David, a man after God's own heart. But when a man is not concerned about having his heart in tune with the heart of God, he looks inward within himself. And so the Bible says that he said in his heart. In his heart, he says, if they go down there, he takes advice. Look at verse 28. Ask advice, and he made two calves of gold. Where on earth would that ever come from? Where on earth would you ever find the sanctioning of worshiping a graven image? But that's what he did. He sets up one at Bethel, verse 29 says, and he placed the other one in Dan. Dan is the northern extremity of the promised land, at least when the Jews possessed most of it. The expression, from Dan to Beersheba, the most northern major place that has identification, and Beersheba, far south of Jerusalem, if you're talking about from Dan to Beersheba, you're talking about the whole land. Now Jeroboam places one of those calves at Bethel. Bethel is the most southern town in the northern kingdom. It is right on the border between that northern kingdom and that southern kingdom. When you get to Bethel, you're not to Jerusalem yet. You're getting close, but there was that particular thing. Can we show how it begins in the heart of man? Look in verse 31. Look at the next slide. He made shrines. Verse 31, he made priest. Verse 32, he ordained. Verse 32, so he did at Bethel. Verse 32, he installed the priest in the places that he had made. Verse 33, he made offerings on the altar which he had made. In the month which he devised in his own heart, he ordained a feast for the children of Israel. Where does the diversity of worship come from? Did every New Testament church worship exactly the same? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says that what I have preached in Corinth is exactly the same message I preached in every place. When it came to the matter of giving, he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, orders that he had given to the churches of Galatia, 700 miles away, totally different culture, totally different part of the world, and as we would look at it, on a totally different continent. And yet what he taught those in Europe to do, he taught those in Asia to do. And so we see that diversity of worship comes because men are not satisfied to worship God the way they want. And so they can say, I believe that whatever is meaningful to you is acceptable to God. No, whatever is meaningful to you is not proskuneoed by God. And that's the difference. Secondly, understanding human religions. They come out of a matter of convenience. Look at verse 28. The king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, it's just too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's hard to do what God says. But that's what worship is. Truth is what God says. And they that worship God must worship God in truth, whether it is convenient or not. Well, don't you think it'd be more meaningful if we just had the Lord's Supper once a month? It'd probably be more meaningful if we did it that way. Well, that may be convenient for those who are trying to fill these cups every week and those who are making the communion bread. It may have been a whole lot easier, Mike, for you in arranging all of these men to serve at this place. It may be more convenient and it may be more meaningful in our minds, but false worship comes out of our imagination. And it comes by trying to make worship pleasing to man. I want you to hear that. Worship is designed to go upward. It's designed to be heaven, to arrive in heaven with people of God bowing in obeisance to God and doing what God says. It's not horizontal. That's not the purpose of worship. There is a horizontal aspect of worship. And so when we sing, we speak to one another. When we pray together. Whenever we give, we share together. Whenever we sing and pray and give, and when there's preaching, we're one heart and one mind. But the whole design of what happens in New Testament worship is we sit here at the feet of an individual, hopefully who sat at the feet of Jesus, to hear what God has said. And so the Bible says, if any man, put the word preacher there, Bible class teacher, if any man preach, if any man teach, let him preach as the oracles of God, and the implication is, and if he cannot preach as the oracles of God, let him keep silent. Why? Because it's not a matter of trying to please men. It is not a matter of trying to devise something that would be cunning and helpful to another. It is a matter of convenience. Yes, it would have been harder for those individuals to, when they got to Bethel headed south, it'd been harder for them to go another several miles to get down to Jerusalem, to climb those mountains to get up to Jerusalem. But guess what? It'd be wrong. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Can I point out another thing about human religions? Human religions, the multitude of things that's happening in Christendom is similar to true worship. And so Jeroboam says, look back at the text again in verse 28. He said, I'm going to want you to worship the God, he uses it in the plural, the very God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Is that truth? Yeah, it's similar. It's similar truth, but whenever you're worshiping that God, it's not gods with an S on it, it's God with a capital G, as we would think about it looking at the text. And then look at the matter, whenever you get to verse 31 that said, he made priest. Why did he have priest in that human religion? Because for that human religion to have some biblical basis, there had to be priest in it. And these were priests very much like the priests they had down in Jerusalem. Just only one little difference. They were not from the tribe of Levi. But that doesn't make, that surely that cannot make that much difference. When King Saul took upon himself not a part of the tribe of Levi, but he was of the tribe of Benjamin, when King Saul took upon himself to offer sacrifices, God got so angry at him, he says, King Saul, your children will never be rulers. They'll never be kings in this land. This very day, because you did not respect the Levitical priesthood, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. But the religion that Jeroboam started looked a whole lot like that religion that was there in Palestine in the southern kingdom. And so he ordains a feast. It's like the feast that was in Judah. He didn't try to come up with something new and exciting. He just took the feast that the Lord had specified and he made one like it. It wasn't the same feast. It was one like it. It's in the wrong month. But it's close enough. Surely it doesn't make any difference. Human religions, human worship, and divine worship. That same verse says, he offered sacrifices on the altar. Very likely some of the very same animals that had been used in Jerusalem and specified by God were now being used by him. Guess what? It's the wrong altar. That altar that was outside Solomon's temple was where those sacrifices were to be made. And verse 31 says, or pardon me, verse 32 and mentions again the priest of the high places which he had made. And verse 33 says, he ordained a feast, he offered sacrifices, and he burned incense. Where did he get the burning of incense? It was like that very thing that God had specified. And the attitude is, well, if that's close enough, if you can get that close, everything's all right. Listen carefully. To understand human worship, it is a sin. Period. You know what sin does? Your sins have separated between you and your God. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 uses that very phrase. And here were people doing a religious act to the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, using many of the same godly things that God had said to use, but they weren't doing what God said. It's a sin. And sin separates men from God. The worst sin? Presumptuous sin. When I know what God says and I elevate myself and my own ideas above the ideas of God, when I do that, I have placed myself and my will above God and above His will. It is presumptuous sin. And so in one simple phrase, in verse 30, he says, and this thing became a sin. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. First of all, Matthew 15 verse 9 shows that teaching, preaching is worship. In vain do they worship me, teaching false doctrine. What would true worship be? Teaching true doctrine. But the doctrine that is taught that seeks to justify this kind of worship or justify any other thing. In Matthew 15, it has to do with giving. And he says, what you are teaching about giving is making your worship unacceptable to God. There is a description used in the Old Testament to describe Jeroboam. That description is found in various ways, but oftentimes this phrase is used, that this king, descendant of Jeroboam or some other king on that southern, on that northern kingdom, he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. And what was begun in 931 B.C. stayed a part of that northern kingdom for 200 years until God destroyed that northern kingdom. I tried to get a complete list. I am not sure in 1 and 2 Kings if I found every one of the times that God described that worship that was modeled after the worship of Jeroboam. He walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Look at the verses. 1 Kings 16, 1 Kings 22, 2 Kings 9, 2 Kings 10, 2 Kings 14, 2 Kings 15, another time in 2 Kings 15, and a third time in 2 Kings 15, and one time in 2 Kings 17. Human worship is wrong. Can you worship God? Does it make any difference? The question we ask at the beginning of this lesson is, our way or His way? And as the people of God, we must always be sure that we worship God. One final verse says it all. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, that's us, that's all of Christendom, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Go back and underline one other word in John 4:24, the word must. The way that we worship God is a must when God looks at it for our worship to be acceptable. But it's not only true about our worship, it's true about all of our life. And we need to be those people who lead others to the Lord. This month we're talking about becoming leaders for Christ, and we need to be out telling people others about how to find Christ. We need to teach them God's way is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to teach them that God's way includes repentance of wrong in their life. That repentance on the path of coming to God comes from confessing that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And it comes from a path that leads us to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. You can take any of these and change them, and that's what some have done. Say a prayer, you don't even necessarily have to change your life, and you'll be saved. Not according to truth. Earthly made teaching. And the same moral teaching. The Bible says this is how you become a Christian, and then it says, and you serve God faithful. Full of faith. You know where faith comes from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. You know where full faith comes from? From hearing the Word of God fully. It never comes from hearing the words of a modern-day Jeroboam. How can we help you go to heaven? If you haven't done these things that are on the screen, you need to do them tonight as a child of God. You need to be that person who is trying to serve God tonight. And this is His path. It's not some order that some man has figured out. It's the very thing the Bible... And if you haven't done it, you could do it this night. And if you're an unfaithful Christian or have sin in your life, why not let the church pray for you tonight that God will help you to do better? If you're subject to this invitation song, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?